Today we're privileged to get part two of Pastor Tom Miles. So it's been so much fun to have a couple weeks off and to see Tom have so much fun preparing. And so after Gary Larson comes to read some scripture, welcome Pastor Tom.
We're going to be reading from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Well, I appreciate all of the encouragement that you gave me between last Sunday and this week, so thank you very much. I feel very well supported by this church. So, from last week, well, first of all, I should mention, is Jane Merhar here? You heard that invitation to Ecuador? I'm surprised you didn't stand up and say hallelujah. Okay, that doesn't surprise me. So, wonderful. So. Ken, Jesse, it's wonderful having you here, so thank you for being here. So last week we talked about Psalm 44, and that was a tough one. It was on suffering. God took us through that journey, and this week we have a very encouraging psalm. But they're always a challenge, aren't they? So I'm going to start it out with prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your people that you've brought here to sit and listen to the truth. And we just pray, Lord, that you would guide us today, that you would guide our hearts to receive what you are bringing, guide our hearts to action, that we would hear the words you choose to speak. Thank you for your word. Thank you for leaving us the church, which we have to spread the word. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to picture the scene, a very plausible context for Psalm 46. And it's the year 714 BC, the 14th year of the reign of King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has sent his armies to surround the city of Jerusalem. They've surrounded the city with several hundred thousand Assyrian soldiers. Several hundred thousand. They're the fiercest of soldiers. They're virtually unstoppable. 8 years prior to this, King Hezekiah and the people of Judah had watched as the same king, the same army, had laid siege to Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and had starved its people for 3 years before sacking the city. God had used the nation of Assyria and King Sennacherib as a tool to discipline the northern kingdom of Israel. Then the king of Assyria, as was his way, deported the people of Israel and took the land and repopulated it with outsiders, desecrating it. The Assyrians had then systematically conquered and captured almost all of the fortified cities of Judah, and the capital of Jerusalem was next. Now, King Hezekiah, he was a good king. The Bible says that he was faithful to God, and he had removed all of the evil places of worship. And it says in 2 Kings 18:5 and 6 that he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. That's quite a testimony. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord, all the commands given to Moses. And now Hezekiah and the city were face to face with the fiercest army that they had no hope in defeating. They had no hope, mankind type of hope, to survive. And Hezekiah, actually previous to this, relying on his own strength and his own ingenuity, thought that he could negotiate with the king of Assyria to pay him off. So he plundered the temple of its gold and the palace of its silver and sent it to the king. But his efforts were futile. The king sent his army. And on the field were the invading Assyrian soldiers surrounding the city of Jerusalem. We enter into the drama of the story, where the arrogant Assyrian commander is speaking to Hezekiah's envoys and to those listening on the city wall. And in verse 19 and 25 of 2 Kings 18 through 25, the field commander says this: "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence? You say you have a strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against us?" He goes on to say, "And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem'?" And then he continues, but this time he yells it to the people on the walls in the city so that they can hear. In 18:30, he says, "Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" And then he goes on to say, "Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" Pretty arrogant. Hezekiah hears these words and he tears his clothes and he puts on sackcloth. It's a woven coarse goat hair. It's a sign of mourning and repentance for an Israelite. And he orders his officers to do the same. And he announces that this is a day of disgrace. This is a rebuke from God. And he summons the prophet Isaiah, the spokesman of God, and he asks him to pray for Jerusalem. And Isaiah responds, says, "This is what the Lord says: Do not be afraid. I have heard the insulting words of this minion of the king. Jerusalem is safe," he says. "The army, this Assyrian army, will be defeated, and Sennacherib will die by the sword." 200,000 soldiers. He says, "It is I that have used this army as my tool, and I am in control." And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and he prayed hard. He prayed for God's will to be accomplished and that God would be glorified. And he pleaded with God for mercy. And he waited. And the Assyrian commander came again and continued to threaten the people and profane the God of Jerusalem. And then one night we read, sometime later, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Now, to give you some kind of context, that's a little more than the population of Salem or Eugene. It's a little more than the population of Vancouver, just north of us. The Battle of Gettysburg, 7,000 died. 185,000. And it goes on to say that the invaders left what was left of them. And it says that one day while Sennacherib was worshiping in the temple of his god, his sons murdered him with the sword. So we set one of the most plausible contexts for the theme of this psalm. And that's that stability of God in this unstable world. In verse 1 through 3 of the psalm, he talks about the stability of God in the natural world. That God is really there for us. And the psalmist begins, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Is it any wonder that Israel would sing of their trust in God? That in God we can find refuge from chaos and disorder? When we read the story, we understand. And God is really there for us, His people, as He was there for His people in Jerusalem. And the psalmist says that he's ever present, that he is always there, that he is never away. He is always a help, always a refuge. We can trust him to be there for us whenever we need him. And I remember a time not so long ago when I was faced with a no-win scenario. I was trying to hold together a failing business, and some of you know my story, this story. And that this business had these huge safety concerns. And in this business, there were men and women who were trying desperately to keep their jobs. They needed their jobs. And I woke up every morning praying this psalm, the beginning and the end. I had no way out of my circumstance. And these people, they were counting on me for their jobs and for their security and for their safety. Yet I had zero control. So I prayed and I trusted and I waited. It was like over 2 years. And Jennifer prayed and she trusted and she waited. And we both grew grayer. But we believed that God was in control of everything, even no-win scenarios. Our circumstances would not be dictated, our faith would not be dictated by our circumstances. On the contrary, as in the story of King Hezekiah, our faith had to increase as our circumstances dictated. And the psalmist then, he declares what we ourselves have to proclaim. That our foundation of security and stability is God. And we need not fear. In verse 2 and 3, the psalmist says, therefore we will not fear though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. So the psalmist begins by proclaiming that God is king over all of creation. And to an Israelite, the mountains, they would have meant stability. They were solid. And though the cursed earth should be in chaos, he says, we need not fear. God is our foundation and stability, even when the very foundations of the earth are unstable and threatening to fall. And this indeed would be faith for an Israelite. But the threat to our security and stability doesn't only come from nature. There is this constant threat from man-made institutions. So in verse 4 through 7, the psalmist speaks of the stability of God in the national world. 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God and the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at a break of day. So the psalmist now turns to the city of God as a place of protection. The city is nourished by this water from a divine source. And the city is stable and secure because it's the dwelling place of the Most High God. And we're going to see that in verse 7. The Most High God. That's an ancient title, Elyon, that was associated with this prophet king Melchizedek that we see Abraham pay tribute to in Genesis 14. And it's of whom would be introduced this priestly order of the Christ, the Messiah, to come, it states in Hebrews. So Jerusalem, it's this holy city where God's temple resided and where he promised that his spirit and his glory would dwell. Jerusalem. But the source of the security was not the temple. It was not the city. The source was the presence of God. And as much as that nation of Israel placed its faith in the city where this Most High God dwelled, how much more can we place our faith in the church, the body of Christ? The institution, the people of God, where his spirit dwells. So where is our foundation? Where is our stability? What is the source? Is it in the walls of the church? Because I often hear people say that here at the church they feel safe. They get a sense of peace. And I really understand that, and I think it is a fact. There is peace and security here. But not because the building is divine, not because of any supernatural power in the building. It's because this is a gathering place of the people of God. And God is present, God is over, God is above, and God is within us here. And where his people are, God is present. And though the mountains would fall and the earth would give away, the holy city will not slip. Our security can reside in and among the people of God. But the psalmist would continue and praise God for the stability he gives amidst human institutions in verse 6 and 7. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Human powers, they're unstable, and they can't be trusted. We know that human powers exert incredible influence over people and resources now. They yield power that was unimagined during the time that this psalm was written. We just think about Hiroshima and Nagasaki. We think somewhere between 150 and 200,000 people died over the months after those bombs were dropped. Incredible power. And the psalmist speaks of the earth as the realm of these human powers. Yet this divine voice speaks, and their foundation melts beneath them. And our trust in the stability of God is this mighty fortress. It's an immovable fortress. And the reason that we can trust that is because we know God's plan. The psalmist goes on to tell us, that God's plan will prevail. Come and see the works of the Lord. The desolations he has brought on the earth, he makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. So the psalmist invites us to come and see. And he begins to weave together in these final verses God's plan for the earth and human institutions. He says all will be remade and redeemed. Peace will prevail, and the kingdoms and powers will be brought to their knees to worship God. The psalmist would predict and believe what God had promised Israel, an undivided nation living in the lands God had promised and at peace. It was a sure statement of faith. And we have the privilege of living after the entrance of Christ the Messiah in history. That priest of the Ancient of Days, of the Most High God, of the order of Melchizedek. And we know how the story ends. The cross has broken the bondage of evil and death. And the transformation of the earth and humanity, it has begun with the redemption of God's people, of us. The battle has been won at the cross. God himself entered into history as a real and living person. And he showed us that he would bring an end to evil, to the institutions of Satan, and to the principalities and kingdom in the heavenly places. And Jesus is the foundation of that. He has spoken, all else will slip and fall. And that's the plan. Everything will be remade, and Jesus continues to be the source of our stability. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's just an incredible statement. Be still. Cease striving. Relax. Know that I am God. Rest in that. So Psalm 46 has oriented us in the realm of God's creation, natural and human. We simply need to count the amount of times he mentions earth in the psalm. We see we're oriented on creation. He's given us a sense of the scope of God's control and protection. And we see in verse 10 that embedded in the faith of the psalmist is God's providence over all of creation, and in there also an expectation of the fourth commandment. Exodus 28, we just heard it a few weeks ago. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So that Sabbath rest. Because it's in our weakness that God's power is made perfect. And it's our dependency upon him for security and stability amidst the chaotic forces of this broken creation that we all can witness and experience God's redemption of all that is wrong turned to right, and all that is bad and evil to be turned to good. But this Sabbath, this rest, this relax, that's not a directive to be passive. God's people are not expected to be passive. And as Bill talked about a few weeks ago, the Sabbath is not a ceasing of activity. On the contrary, it points to a divinely directed activity. God did not cease to be active on day 7. He had completed his creation, and he began his divine activity with his creation. So we are made to rest and to labor. We're to rest from our striving and our own power, and we are to labor to seek God. And to illustrate this, I'm going to return back to the story. Good King Hezekiah. He became ill in his latter days. He came very close to death. The prophet Isaiah came to him and said, "Put your house in order. You're about to die." So Hezekiah weeps bitterly and pleads with the Lord to heal him. He reminds the Lord of his faithfulness to God. And so the Lord compassionately adds 15 years to Hezekiah's life. "I will add 15 years to his life," he says, "and I'm going to deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I'm going to defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David," he says. And so Hezekiah, like the other good kings that came before him, becomes spiritually lazy. He becomes passive. And then this king in this faraway land, the land of Babylon, he hears that Hezekiah is sick, so he brings him gifts, certainly out of the goodness of his heart. And Hezekiah, in his naivete, shows the king's envoys all the kingdom's treasures, spices, gold, armory, everything in his kingdom. Now we might think that Hezekiah was just being courteous, but you know, he was the king of Israel. He was the steward of Israel. He was being lazy. He was being spiritually passive. Isaiah hears, the prophet Isaiah hears what happened, and God speaks to them, and he comes and says, "Hezekiah, all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood that will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And how does Hezekiah respond to this? Well, he says, "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Will there not be peace and security in my lifetime?" God's people are not expected to be passive. Sabbath is not a cease of activity. It points to a divinely directed activity. Hezekiah became passive, and the entire kingdom suffered under the evil leadership of his son. So be still. Know I am God. We are made to rest and to labor. Rest from striving in our own power and labor to seek God. John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Christ is truly our stability. And it is in abiding in him and living in him where we can reside in this stable refuge that the psalmist is describing here. Christ has won the battle. And Christ is the source of our stability. And we can count on being secure in him as God's people. But God does not provide security to pamper us. He protects us in order to use us. And if you have not yet come to realize that Christ is the source of your stability, the only source, then now would be a good time to seek Him. We have no stability in the world apart from Him. And the earth will shift and shake, all the man-made institutions. There is no security. So pray with me. Father, thank you that this psalm teaches us that you are always here, that you are always a refuge and strength, and you help us in our troubles, that we need not fear. Though all else gives away, chaos reigns around us in creation and man-made institutions, but we can trust you. We can trust that you will make good from all of this. Lord, I pray that your people today would recognize that you reside amongst us, that in that is security and strength. In that is stability. And we pray that you would draw more people to become your people, the people of God in your kingdom. Help us to labor towards you. Help us to abide in you. Help us to seek you, that we may proclaim with confidence that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all his people said, Amen.